You're listening to the Kingwood United Methodist Church Contemporary Sermon Series, led by Reverend John Wayne McMahon in Kingwood, Texas. Thank you for downloading.
You guys can sit as far back as you want. I'm just going to come to you. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Mark chapter 12. We'll be reading verse 28. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And just know that also later in the sermon, I'm going to jump ahead to 2 Peter as well. So if you want to put to mark that, you can have that ready. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 28. Hear the word of the Lord. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all these burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that, he answered wisely and said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for your presence already felt in this place. And God, I boldly ask for more, that the Holy Spirit would fill us and encourage us and convict us and fill us as you send us out into the world. And I pray for myself, Lord, will you speak through me or in spite of me, but may it be your message that's delivered. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, we are on week 3 of this sermon series called Watchmaker, where we are acknowledging and pointing out that God is an artisan who has created the body of Christ to have spiritual gifts that sends the body of Christ out to participate in God's mission in the world. That if we look at the book of Acts, where we started week 1, that we were to wait in Jerusalem, the disciples were to wait in the upper room for the power that was promised to them, for the helper that was to come, for the counselor that was going to join them, to fill them so that they could join Jesus, continue Jesus's ministry in the world. It's a beautiful story in what we see. And what we see in the book of Acts is this story is wide open. It's left open-ended because we are a part of that to the ends of the earth that we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And that is the calling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so I want you to see that. When we say God is a watchmaker, we're talking about the intricate details working of a watchmaker. I don't want you to think watchmaker, God makes the watch and just lets it run, okay? Because that's another misconception of who God is. God is intimately a part of our journey and continually empowering us by the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk more about today as we go. And then the second week, last week, Chris Harrison was with you and he talked about the spiritual gifts. We see many different lists. We see the one that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see Romans 12, and we see Ephesians 4, and they really bring together, I guess, closer to a comprehensive list of spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4 talks more about the offices or the roles that the Spirit empowers different people in the body of Christ. And really, I think that we may even disagree on staff with the pastors with this. But I think that these lists, I don't know if they're completely comprehensive within themselves. Paul is speaking directly to a church with each one of those letters, and he's addressing something that's really important. And so when we talk about spiritual gifts, you may have, or you may have been gifted, or you may know someone who was gifted in a way that doesn't fit right into what we see in those three lists, right? Unless you come to me and you tell me your spiritual gift is like eating a cheeseburger or dodgeball, then I think we can lean into this and know that there is some flexibility and freedom there because God is going to call us in many different ways. Doesn't, as much as we know about God and how big he is, isn't it kind of weird if we have this formula of lists and think that he only calls us in these ways, right? But it is something for us to think about and to begin that conversation. And so when you take that spiritual assessment that we have it online, it's a starting point for the conversation. It's not the end all be all. Some of you have taken it and you're going, I've been teaching Sunday school for 10 years and that's the last thing on the list here. Like, what is the deal? And I just want to encourage you that these gifts work in different ways. Different gifts will apply in different situations by the way we work. And It's important for us today to talk about how do we discern where we're gifted, where God is calling us. And I think that really what this is all about is about spiritual calling, right? Like when we talk about God calling us into ministry, that's where we're going to find our gifts. It wasn't until I had the burden that I was being called to the local church that I realized maybe God was gifting me with some strengths and abilities to be able to serve in the local church, right? And it was directly related to that calling. And so some of us, and here's the conviction and the encouragement that I have for you today, some of us like to sit around and go, I'm just waiting for God's will. If you know a kid in college, that is something that paralyzes college students. I'm waiting for God's will. I'm waiting for God to show me what he wants. But the important thing that we need to understand, and as Methodists, we need to understand that we are a people of movement, expecting God to continue to work in us as we move and grow and serve. And so as we serve and answer the call, we say yes in obedience. That is where spiritual gifts come to us. But today is really about calling. And spiritual gifts are hard, right? Because we've kind of got this misunderstanding of what it looks like. Do you remember the cartoon Captain Planet? Am I dating myself here? Captain Planet was something that was around in my childhood. It was really some weird, like, pursuit of helping us to be aware of our surroundings and to not, you know, to fight against pollution or something, right? And so these teenagers had these gifts. They had these rings that were given to them. And when they came together, it had earth and wind and fire and water. And they would say, with our powers combined, we are Captain Planet. And then Captain Planet would come out and begin to fight like a hurricane or pollution or something like that, okay, right? You remember this? If not, just go on YouTube. It really bad commercial. I mean, cartoon. But I say that because I think sometimes we treat spiritual gifts like this superpower, this Christian superpower that I've been given, right? And that the body of Christ is like our Captain Planet. When we come together, we're able to fight against whatever is happening around us. And I just don't think that's the case. I think that we may be gifted in some unique ways for our ministries, but that doesn't mean we just stay there. The Spirit is working in the body in some remarkable ways, and for us to fit the Holy Spirit in a box just doesn't really match the testimony of the New Testament. So we can approach spiritual gifts like that of Christian superpowers, and I get that because I think it is supernatural for the Holy Spirit to live in us, right? I'm not saying that's not it, but I also don't want us to fit it in a formula or press it down into a box. In our text this morning, we see a teacher of the law approach Jesus, and he's really kind of challenging Jesus, right? And he's going to approach Jesus and asking something, which I would argue for us is the primary calling on our life, right? And I don't think that that's revolutionary. It's something that we all have heard this text before. So the teacher of the law, he kind of challenges him. He really asks like almost a Sunday school question, looking for a Sunday school answer. And Jesus quotes what we know to be the Shema. In Judaism, the Shema of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 is something that would be on their lips all the time. They would pray this prayer every day. So do you see what I mean by Sunday school answer, right? It's when your kid's in Sunday school and the Sunday school teacher asks any question. They go, Jesus, that's what's happening right here. The Shema comes out in the answer, but Jesus heightens the Shema. He adds to it a little bit, and he makes it really important. So not only is it Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 5, which is you should love your God with everything you got, but he also adds to it Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, that you should also love your neighbor as yourself. And so this combination is the synthesis, really, of the whole Jewish teaching, of everything that they seem to be important. And so it's an interesting answer from Jesus and an important one for us. And the teacher of the law responds like this in verse 32. I love this first part. Well said, teacher, right? Like, let's congratulate Jesus for getting the right answer. The man replied, you are right in saying that God is one and that there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all of your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Let me put this before you. This is our primary calling, to love the Lord our God with everything that we have. When we talk about spiritual gifts and how we serve, that's secondary. I need you to hear that. I'll say that every Sunday until my time is over here. You need to understand that primary, this is our calling, to love the Lord our God with everything that we have. And if we get that right, everything else is going to fall in place. And what I want you to hear in this series is this is not about you doing more good things in your life. We're not just trying to raise up some weird volunteer army to serve in all the ways that we need you to so we don't have to work as hard. That's not what this is about, right? Just try and be better, like volunteer hours that we check off a box like National Honor Society in high school or something. That's not what this is about. This calling is first in our life, and every part of us needs to yearn for God and for neighbor. That's the push from Jesus. That's the calling here in this part. And there's an interesting word in this text that I want to spend some time with. It's nephesh. Say that with me, nephesh. Nephesh is the Old Testament word that is translated for soul. And so the New Testament word in this text is remembering that Old Testament word nephesh, okay? And so we actually lose meaning in this when we translate it to soul. Because here in America, or here in the Western thought, we have divided soul and body so much so that they are kind of two different things. Does that make sense? And the word nephesh actually means something different. It's used in many different ways, but here's one example. Nephesh could literally mean throat. So in the Old Testament understanding, throat is the central of the whole body, right? I eat, I breathe, I drink, everything through the throat. This is before they understood mind and heart and all of those things. And so they would talk about the nephesh, the throat, as being the central part of the being. And so let me read for you Psalm chapter 42. You've heard this before. As the deer pants for streams of water, my nephesh pants for you. It thirsts for you. It thirsts for you, my God. My nephesh thirsts for God, for the living God. We need to understand that this word is something a little different. In literary terms, if you're an English teacher, you may have heard this before, it's called a monotomy. Okay, so what that means is that when I talk about my car and I say I have a nice set of wheels, that's what I'm doing. I'm not actually talking about my wheels, right? I'm talking about the whole car. And so when the biblical writer talks about his throat, he is talking about the whole body. Everything there is in me is my nephesh. And so when the psalmist says, my nephesh thirsts for you, what he is saying is everything that I am is thirsty for you, God. That's our primary calling, is to lean into this. So the primary calling in our lives is for our whole selves to love God. And I think it is in the pursuit of this calling that we find what Oz Guinness, an author, a great book called The Calling, would call our secondary calling. If primary calling is for my whole self to thirst and yearn for God and to love neighbor, then my secondary calling are those ways in which I get to participate in the kingdom, right? That I get to serve and to love others. I think here, all right, get ready for cheesy pastoral wordplay. It's when we get the lump in our nephesh, right? When we have the lump in our throat and we know that we have to respond in situations, that's a lot of times where our calling is found. Does that make sense? When I began in student ministry, I had no idea what this looked like, but I had a yearning for these students because my calling was that I hit rock bottom at the age of 20. That I found myself just suffering from alcohol addiction and really an identity crisis, and I knew that I didn't want students to have to find God the hard way like I did. I thought there's gotta be another way. We don't all have to end up in a jail cell to know that we need something bigger than ourselves for us to live and to prosper and to get along with one another. There's gotta be something more than that. And so that lump in my throat was I have to respond and I have to be a part of this. And I think that that is where our secondary calling is. And here's why it's important. Important for the sermon series, because this is the catalyst for spiritual giftings. Not for me to sit around and pray for prophecy or healing or something like that, but it is God calling us to ministry. It is God calling us towards that lump in our throats that I have to do something. And when we respond to that, what do we find? That he actually gives us the gifts to be able to serve in those ways, right? And that's where we find our secondary calling, to a service, maybe to a conversation. Maybe just in a season of life, we get called to do something and we find that God is already at work in that place way before us. And God has given us what we need for this journey. One more scripture I want to unpack for us this morning, and then we're going to share some examples and just talk practically as we close. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And I want you to see this. It'll also be on the screen. This is from Peter, right? The apostle Peter, and he's writing, and he says this: Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ has received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these gifts, he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and self-control, and he goes on and on and on. There's some things I want to point out in here. Peter says, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you have been given the same faith as us. Do you hear that, church? The apostle Peter says to you, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you have been given the same level faith that we have. Do we believe that today? That we have the same faith as Peter? Amen. Right? That is the promise of spiritual giftings that's taking place. And I hope that you hear this, because this is the word of God that is speaking conviction in my heart, because a lot of times I don't live like I have the same faith as apostle Peter, right? I look up to people and think, man, I wish I had the faith of that person. Man, I wish I could live the way that person is. And what Peter is saying right now, through Jesus Christ and the righteousness that has been given to us as he bought us at a price and brought us into the family, you have that very faith that is in you. And then hear this. He says, the divine power has been given to us so that we have everything that we need to live a godly life. So as we serve and as we live out, as we move into these callings that are in our life, do you believe that the godly power, the divine power, the same spirit that was in Christ is in us to give us everything that we need to serve and to love and to do what God calls us to do? We sometimes depend on ourselves so much that we don't even give God a chance to work in our circumstances. If we want to know God's power, we've got to step out of our own power. Right? We've got to move into these circumstances. Through these gifts, he has given us precious promises. The promise that we looked at in week one of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that if you wait, the power will come. That promise is available and true for us as well. And finally, in verse 5, for this reason, this is important for us, make every effort to add to your faith. Make every effort. We've got to move. We've got to respond. We've got to be obedient. And so God has given us all of this, but it is also up to us to meet him in that, to make every effort to move into this faith and to serve. Let me give you some examples here, and I can think of 100, but there's one story that comes from Francis Chan's book, Forgotten God. He tells this story of a guy named Dave Phillips. Hear this. Years ago, Dave Phillips and his wife Lynn had a talk about the callings they felt God was stirring in them. As they discussed what they were most passionate about, they agreed that bringing relief to suffering children and reaching the next generation with the gospel was on the top of this list. The thought of starting a relief agency was considered, but Dave's response was this: but that would mean I'd have to talk in front of people. And by nature, I can't do that. I am a quiet person and I'm a behind-the-scenes man. Anybody in here ever thought that before, right? I can't do that, right? I can't do that. But after much prayer, Dave set aside his fears, and he and Lynn started Children's Hunger Fund out of their garage. 6 weeks after CHF was launched, in January of 1992, he received a phone call from the director of a cancer treatment center in Honduras asking if there was any way he could obtain a certain drug for 7 children who would die without it. Dave wrote down the name of the drug, told the director that he had no idea how to get this type of drug, and then he prayed over the phone and asked God to provide. As Dave hung up the phone, before he even let go of the receiver, the phone rang again. It was a pharmaceutical company in New Jersey asking Dave if he would have any use for 48,000 vials of that same drug. Not only did they offer him $8 million worth of this drug, but they told him they would airlift it to any place in the world. And Dave would later learn that the company was one of only two that manufactured this particular drug in the United States. Within 48 hours, Dave had the drug sent to the treatment center in Honduras and 20 other locations as well. It was then that he believed firmly that God was at work, validating his calling into ministry. and began to lead. And that, you can look up, this organization has done remarkable things, providing 150 million pounds of food and 110 million toys and all of this over the last 20 years. It's an amazing story. How about Mission of Hope? You guys know that we participate with this organization called Mission of Hope in Haiti. The director of that, the president of Mission of Hope, his name is Brad Johnson. He tells this story. His parents were missionaries in Haiti for a long time, and he had been going over there with his parents forever. But one year after he was married, he and his wife were there, and they were serving for a two-week mission trip. And that's when they got a call that a baby was about to die. And so quickly, Brad and his wife and someone else ran to this baby. They got in the car and they drove over and they grabbed this baby and they put the baby in the truck and they immediately tried to drive to a clinic, the nearby clinic, which wasn't that near. And by the time they got to this clinic, they realized that the clinic doors were closed and there was no one there to see the baby. And that baby breathed its last breath. And then later on, they would find out that the parents had given everything they had to get help from a voodoo priest to save the illness of that baby. So they had traded everything because they thought a voodoo priest could heal their baby. And so as they began to pray and think about what this means, God put a lump in their throat to say, that can't happen anymore. Like, we need to be a part of this. And so they began a journey which led to an orphan care part that's there, a clinic that's open. All of these things over the last 20 years have taken place because one person not ready to do that kind of work was called and responded and said, yes. We've highlighted Oasis Ministries this week on our blog and on our 515 podcast. If you don't have those, please check it out. We heard the story of Nanette Lynch where she was overtaken by some family of kids that came into our church looking for a drink of water. And through a journey of loving these kids that had a very difficult situation at home, now there is a ministry here at the church that is full of people that are either trained to be CASA supervisors that are like volunteer social workers, or we're going alongside over 50 foster kids and supporting families there because somebody, listen, if you know Nanette, she ain't ready to talk in front of people and she's not ready to do some of the things that God's called her to do. But she said yes, and God has gifted her and networked her and brought the right people around her because she had that lump in her throat that she had to do something, right? And listen, I think that as I go on, and I can go through many of these, God's not going to put all of us in a place where we have a lump in our throat for foster and adoption care. There's other ways in the kingdom for us to serve. But I do believe that God is going to call us for the good of his kingdom to glorify him by serving others, by loving God with everything that we have, and loving our neighbor. So there's two things I leave you with today, practically, just trying to give you instruction as we go from here. The first one is I want you to wait on the fire. Wait on the fire. You ever built a fire before? It's really an act of faith, right? We build for it, right? We can bring wood together. We can bring the right ingredients, but that the wood would actually take off. If you're like me, guys, I'll be honest with you. Not really good at this. Anytime I'm around fire is probably not safe for anyone else. But what we need to know is that it is an act of faith as we wait for that wood to take off, right? If you know anything about fire, you know that the wood has to be heated to between 300 and 580 degrees before it can even burn, right? So when wood is wet, it's hard for us to even begin a fire in that moment. It's an act of faith that we can bring everything together and we position these things. We do all that we can, says Peter in 2 Peter. But it is an act of faith as we wait for God to ignite and to light it. And a lot of times let me tell you a story. There's a guy named Evan Roberts, who, if you are a study of history, he was responsible for the Welsh Revival in 1900 through 1905. And from the outside looking in, it looked like through Evan Roberts, there was instantaneous combustion, right? Just looked like a fire started. And all of a sudden, thousands were saved and brought into the family of God. But Evan Roberts would later write this: I have been waiting for the fire for months. I have been going to prayer service every day. There are hundreds and thousands praying for our ministry, and I have to wait for the fire. I've prepared the wood, and I built the altar, and I have to wait. So my first thing for us today is that we have to wait on the fire. that we have to expect that God will light us. And we live in a Facebook world, don't we, where we expect instantaneous combustion, where we want things to happen right now. And what I want you to know is that that's not who we are, that we are an expectant people, but we are a holy, patient people. As Methodists, but as Christians, as we expect God to do something and we continue to pour into him. And so my first thing here is you're waiting on the fire. Do you even believe that God can do anything in your life? And are you praying for that? Are you praying for more? Are you praying that the Holy Spirit would move in your life? And the second thing that I want to put us before you as we look at passions and spiritual gifts is that we've got to keep moving. We are a sanctification people. Which means when I come to the cross, it doesn't stop there. That this journey that we are on, brothers and sisters in Christ, is that he desires to make us more holy and more like Jesus each and every day. And so we've got to keep on moving. We can't stay where we are and wait for the will of God. And so that's up to us for us to serve and to love and to look at opportunities and to fail and to start get involved in a ministry that actually is not for you at all and then have the wit to say, yeah, that's not really my calling. But to actually do something, right? To try things and to move in that direction, that is who we are. With our whole being, we yearn for God and we yearn to love each other. When we do that, we find that God will call us in amazing ways and he'll equip us for it, right? It's a stupid idea that God would use you and me for his ministry in the world. I don't get it, right? We're just a bunch of bumbling. Okay, I'll speak for myself. I'm a bumbling idiot here. I can't get things right, but somehow he calls me and he brings me into situations and he works through me in ways that are miraculous. And friends, as the body of Christ, that's what we have in front of us. And we will see as we say yes and we're obedient that he will equip us because it's about his mission. It's not about us. It's about the good. It's about equipping the body of Christ. It's about his glory being shown in the world. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for this truth that there are places that you have called us. But it is simply in our worship of you and our calling to love you and to love each other that we find those opportunities to serve. And God, I'm thankful for the truth that it's not up to our own capabilities and strength. And so, God, I pray that you would continue to call me and all of us into places where we have to trust you. We have to expect for you to move. So, God, open our eyes. Show us where those ministries are. Show us where those opportunities are. Hey, God, show us those people in our lives that we've been avoiding a conversation with. Show us those neighbors and those coworkers that it's time for us to love the way you've called us to. God, I give you thanks for the power of the Holy Spirit that is still working among us and in our midst. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.